Good morning. Follow along as we read Exodus chapter 7 and Exodus chapter 11. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command to you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When the Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let people go. So go to Pharaoh in the morning. As he is going out to the water, stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, all of their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and even in the vessels of stone." Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted the staff and struck the water in the Nile. And all the water in the Nile turned to blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink from the water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Exodus chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask, every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been before, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who you follow. And after that, I will go out. And he, Moses, went out from Pharaoh, hot in anger. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. This is the word of the Lord.
Sorry, Seth got mad at me. Thank you for your patience. I know that was a long passage. Someone just texted me. Should I read it out loud? It's one of you in this room. Just leave it at that. Don't know why you're texting during church, but it's okay. For those who don't know who I am, my name is Jonathan Perez Bernal, and I get to serve as the Director of Justice and Mercy here at Life Church of Charlotte. I love this church. I love you guys. I actually grew up here. So when I was 10, my family and I moved to Charlotte. This is the first church my parents visited. My parents actually left us here to go to a Spanish church. That's a whole nother thing. But this is where me and my sister would grow up. I actually went to middle school right down the road, and I would walk the streets of Sedgefield to get here for Wednesday night service. So I love this church. Love you guys. There's currently right now kids above us and kids below us learning the Word of God. And I know some of those are your kids, and the kids upstairs, I call them my kids because I love them. But right now, they're learning about the Lord, and so will we. And so, before I start, I want to pray. Just want to thank God because He's good. He's been good to us this whole week, and I just want to acknowledge our Lord. So pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you that we get to be here in your presence, Father, that we get to be here as your people, sons and daughters, heirs to the kingdom of the throne of heaven, Lord. God, I pray that you would open up eyes and hearts and ears, Lord. I pray that as I speak, that the Spirit of the living God would fill this room. Father, we pray for your Spirit, that it would come down, Lord. Father, we don't want shiny things. We don't want the projection. We don't want the music. Lord, we just want to be with you. We want to worship you, Father. And so, God, I pray that as I preach, Lord, may your character, your goodness be revealed. God, you created us in your image, and yet you descended down to be with your image. Lord, we love you. God, we give you all the praise. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Getting used to this laptop, sorry. I usually read from a stack of paper, but I decided to save a couple trees today. So praise be to God. I've been reading a book with a couple of guys in my discipleship group. And basically what this book is trying to do, it's trying to answer the problem, what is God like? What is God like? Not like what he likes, but like what is he like? What is his character? Is he fire and brimstone and wrath? Or is he all love and compassion and just lets anything slide? And basically the book says, here's the problem. This is the whole thesis of the book. What we think about God matters. What we think about God matters. But the problem is, we usually end up with a God who is not like the Bible, but looks an awful lot like us. There's a professor at a Bible college, and every year he taught on the character of God. And basically what he would do is, at the beginning of each year, he would give his students a personality test. And he would ask the students, what do you like? What do you dislike? What's really important to you? How do you see the world? And then, being a really good professor, he would give them another test. And he would ask them, what do you think God likes? What do you think God dislikes? How do you think God sees the world? And here's the crazy thing. About 90% of the time, the answers to both tests were exactly the same. What we think about God matters, but the problem is we usually end up with a God who is not like the Bible, but looks an awful lot like us. So God votes the way you vote. God thinks the way you think. God doesn't like the person who cuts you off in traffic, just like you. I always think it's kind of funny when, like, musicians and actors, like, after they release their, like, really raunchy stuff, whenever they go up and, like, they get an award, do you know the first thing they say usually? I want to thank God. I want to thank God for giving me this award. And I'm usually kind of like, do you really want to thank God? Like, I don't think God's going to be listening to your music or watching your movies. I don't think you know what God's really like. I remember watching this clip of three comedians, and they were about to go perform, and it's not PG rated material. I mean, they have jokes that are raunchy and really harsh. And I remember before they were going on their set, all three of them got together in the backstage and were like, hey guys, we should pray. We should pray that God bless the thing that we're about to do right now. And so they got together, they got in a huddle, all three of them. And what's really funny about it is, one was a devout atheist, one claimed to be a Christian, and one was a devout Muslim. So what God are you actually praying to? And is this God okay with what you're doing? Let me give you examples that you see on the news. Guys, the freedom fighter who's about to behead his enemy believes that he's doing it for God. The churchgoer who pickets a soldier's funeral and it makes national news, do you know what they're doing? They say that they believe in God. Your neighbor, who you know is not a Christian and lives and does whatever they want, do you know who they say they believe in? They believe in God. What we think about God matters. And so today, I want to spend time just showing you how the plagues show us two really important characteristics about God, why they matter to us, but also to give us a clearer picture of who this God is. You guys ready? Okay. Thank you, John Somjak. This is my first point. I just have 2 points. Praise be to God. I don't know why I preached 2 points. I'm sorry. The plagues were a demonstration of the supremacy of God. The plagues were a demonstration of the supremacy of God. Look back at verse 10 with me. It says this, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw down his staff in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. We are about to get a part of Scripture that, if you've ever done a reading plan before and you've read this passage, that you've tried to make sense of it or you've tried to rationalize it. And it's verse 11. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians, and they also did the same things by their secret arts. They did the same things by their secret arts. See, this is really important because we tend to read over passages like this and we miss realities about how our world actually works. See, you and I, we try to rationalize texts like this through a Western mind and maybe try to come up with an explanation of what's actually going on here. Maybe Pharaoh's magicians are doing a sleight of hand trick, or maybe they have a version of like their David Blaine, but it's not really magic, it's an illusion. Maybe it's the dog from Wizard of Oz in the background just pulling the strings. But you see, for an ancient reader, they would not have read it like that. When they would have heard of the power of these magicians, they would have believed it. All throughout the Bible, the authors of the scripture are trying to make this point, and Paul summarizes it like this: our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Paul's point is this: there is true demonic power at play in our universe. And for the Egyptians, it would have meant this: there are competing smaller g gods, and they're trying to do everything to get the worship of the Israelites. We even see this later on in the book of Exodus. When God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, do you know what the very first commandment is? You shall have no other gods before me. And the second one, what's that about? It's about worshiping idols. And what's even crazier is that in the first two plagues, the magicians use their power to bend and change the heart of Pharaoh so that he won't let his people go. Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials. And he struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. This is God changing the water into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. And watch the demonic powers that are at play. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. And look at the result. Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not even take these things to heart. The same thing happens in the next chapter with the plagues of the frogs. Verse 6, so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians, they did the same things by their secret arts, and they also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. See, for you and I, we're trying to explain and we're trying to rationalize how could this happen, what's going on here. But for an ancient reader, what the magicians are doing here is they are using real demonic forces and real demonic powers to harden the heart of Pharaoh and to keep the people of Israel oppressed. When the ancient readers would have read about the power of the magicians, it would have been real to them. And here's the purpose of the magicians. What's happening here with the story of the competing snakes? Moses throws down his staff, it becomes a snake. The magicians do the same thing. Do you know what that is? It's a foreshadow of what's going to happen with the 10 plagues. The same way that God's snake swallowed up Pharaoh's, so too would God swallow up the Egyptian gods. And the story of the plagues in a nutshell is this. It's a story of God's supremacy, God's rule over the smaller g gods. And this is why the story of the plagues is so important. Let me show you. Let me show you what I learned this week. What's so amazing. Can you see that? Yeah, you can see that. I made that. Holly Coggins did not make that. Oh, gosh. I'm going to get a text. Oh. Let me show you. The first two plagues are going to go against the gods of the Nile. The plague of blood defeated the god of the Nile. The plague of the frogs defeated Hecate. This is the frog goddess of Egypt. The next four are going to cover the gods of the land. The plague of gnats defeated the earth god of Egypt. The plague of flies defeats the fly god of Egypt. The plague of the cattle defeated this Egyptian goddess associated with bulls and cows. The plague of the boils defeated the healing god of Egypt. The final four are going to go against the sky. So we have the Nile, the land, and the sky. The plague of hail defeats the Egyptian sky god. The plague of locusts defeated the field god. The plague of darkness defeated Ra, the sun god. And the 10th plague defeats Pharaoh himself, the incarnation of the sun god. And God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Praise be to God. God is at work. The plagues are not just a story about God's deliverance of a group of people. It's not just a story of God's judgment, but it's a cosmic declaration that God is above and beyond and supreme over all the other smaller gods in Egypt. And here's the good news for you, and here's the good news for me. The 10 plagues are a cosmic declaration that there's one God worthy of our worship, and his name is Yahweh, and he can be known, and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. Look at Exodus 12:12 with me. This is God speaking on the purpose of the plagues. It says, on that same night, this is God speaking, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and he gives a reason, and I will bring the judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. You know what this means? It means that God sits above all other gods. It means that God is above all other spiritual forces. It means that God is the rule maker, and not only the rule maker, but the rule sustainer. And no matter how hard these smaller gods try to distract you to gain your worship, they are subordinate under him. They listen to him. They are beneath him. They are at his footstool. So the things that are trying to get your attention, the things that are not even worthy of your worship, they are beneath God. They are below God. The problems that you have at life, the things that were sent from spiritual forces to hurt you, to hurt the credit of Christ, I've got good news for you. They're beneath God. God is supreme over these smaller gods. And here's the thing, they might try to sway the people and they might try to gain the love and affection of the people, but as one of my favorite song goes, all thrones, I can't sing. My wife can sing, I can't sing. It's one of my favorite songs goes, all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, God's name stands above them all. I hope you're clapping for God. I can't say, man. Get me off the stage. First Chronicles, let me read this over you. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. The reason this is good news for the people of Egypt, and the reason this is good news for you, is because God has to sometimes remove and prick the idols of your life so that you can get back to worshiping him. My therapist, who's a great guy, he told me this illustration that I'm going to steal. Have you ever been on the road, on a highway, and you're kind of drifting off to the side and you go over those things that go, you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what that is? Do you know why that's there? It's to warn you that if you go a little too far to the left or a little too far to the right, you might crash and burn. Do you know what God is doing here? He's trying to warn you that if you go a little too far or a little too far to the right with your worship and your pursuit of false or lesser gods, you will crash and burn. It's a warning meant to gain our worship. Do you know why God has plagues on the cattle? It's weird. Why would God destroy the cattle? Because it was the economic system of the day. They bought and sold and traded animals to make their money. The same way Wendy's is trying to go up and down on Uber prices for food. That is their economic system of their day, trading and selling animals. And you know what God does? God disrupts their economic system to remind him that he is their economic system, that wealth and riches and money come from him. Listen, this is a warning because you're all young and most of you live in South End and you're young professionals. It's so easy to be in love with money and career and status that you miss being in the presence of God. It's so easy to devote your time and your worship to your money and your career that you miss being in the presence of God. Isn't that what happened in Mark 5? Y'all know the story of Mark 5? Jesus cast out demons that had been troubling a town, and he puts it on a herd of pigs, a herd of cattle. And that's how they made their money back in the day. And the demons go into the pigs, and then the story tells us that the demon pigs, this evil bacon, falls off a side of a cliff into their doom. And you know what the story tells us? And the owner of the pigs, they come to Jesus, and instead of being happy because Jesus got rid of the demons that had been bothering them and troubling them, they're upset with him because Jesus had just disrupted their economic system of how they made money as farmers. And listen, as a result, they missed the presence of the living God because they were too focused on their money and their wealth. And look at what Mark 5 says. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and to leave them alone. And you know what Jesus does? He does just that. It's so easy to be in love with money and career and to worship and to sacrifice it that you're actually starting to plead with Jesus to go away and to leave you alone. When you subtract all the religious language, all idolatry is turning a good thing into a God thing. All idolatry is turning a good thing into a God thing. Romans 1 says this. It tells us what happens to idolatry. It says where they worshiped and they served. They worshiped and they served. They gave up their time and energy for created things rather than the Creator. It's turning a good thing into a God thing. And here's the thing. All of us, whether we like it or not, will worship something or someone. It's a common misconception, but listen, the opposite of theism is not atheism. It's idolatry. You've heard this before. Everybody worships. The only choice is, what do we get to worship? And so my question for you today is, what smaller gods are you actively worshiping? What have you given your time and life and devotion over to? Are you actively sacrificing time with God and the rest of your family at the? Are you actively sacrificing to a God that's not worthy of your worship? Have you bought the lie that you can get satisfaction and pleasure from the false gods of pornography and relationships? This is how you know you're worshiping, because it's already affecting the way you think. It's currently costing you something. And false gods always promise ultimate pleasure, and they never deliver. All sacrifices, they start off small, but eventually, you know what it's going to cost you? It's going to cost you either your life or someone else's life. What God is doing through the plagues and what he's doing right now is he's showing us and the people of Egypt that these false gods will leave you wanting. And God is warning his people that their ultimate satisfaction and your ultimate satisfaction is not going to be found in them. It's going to be found in him. These false gods, they're going to promise you so much, but they're going to deliver little. They will take everything from you and leave you with nothing. And so God, what he's doing is he's getting the attention of the people that he is supreme over these gods, that you can spend your whole life serving these gods, and they will take everything from you and leave you with nothing. A couple of months ago, Kelly and I, we decided to just spend a little day in Charlotte. And so one Saturday, we're like, hey, we should visit one of the boroughs of Charlotte. It was like one of the weird boroughs of Charlotte. I'm not going to tell you which one, because if you live there, I don't want to offend you. So it's not Ballantyne or like Cotswold, right? It's one of the weird ones. So Kelly and I, we go out to this borough. I'm gonna say the name by mistake. I'm so sorry. We go out to, it's Noda. If you live in Noda or close to Noda or smell Noda, you know. Be proud of it. Be proud of where you live. Okay, fine. Kelly and I are in Noda. And it's really cool. We just have a little date day, you know? We go out, we get breakfast, then we go to shops. I love books, and so, you know, we're looking around. We go see clothes. I also love clothes. I know you can't tell by the style, but I like clothes. And so then we're looking up things to do in Noda. And we're like, huh. There's a place that has two of our favorite things, coffee and cats. So we're like, hey, why don't we go to this place where apparently for $20 you can pet a cat for 1 hour. You can spend your hard-earned money and give these people $20 for an hour to pet a cat. Here's the thing, we have a cat that I can pet for free any time I want. But if you're single, if you're a man, listen up. Let me drop some wisdom on you. When your wife wants to go pet cats for $20, do you know what you do? You go pet cats for $20 for an hour. And so we go to this place, we give them our money, we get our coffee. They're like, hey, it's going to be an hour. You're going to have to wait an hour to pet these cats. We're like, okay, fine, I guess we'll just skedaddle along the city. We go into a store. And as soon as we walk into the store, I thought it was like an apothecary or like a home goods store. As soon as we go into the store, I realize that's not what this is. I can't describe it, but there was like a spirit of darkness there. A spirit of like other gods there. And I was like, my spirit was like, this, where are you at, man? Like, what are we doing here? And so we don't want to be rude, and so we kind of pretend to look around like we're going to buy something. And we're going around, and I see voodoo dolls. I see tarot cards. I see little Wiccan trinkets. I see a book by Neil deGrasse, whatever his name is. I don't know why he's there. We saw a thing that said catnip, and it was weird because it said catnip for your cat and catnip for your sacrifice. We saw like wands and like magician stuff, and I mean, it was just weird, just being honest with you. Before we left, right at the front door, I had missed it. I wish I had a picture, but I'm not a creep. There was a sign that said, look down. And so when you looked it down, it was an altar that someone had made. And people had left money and guitar picks, smoke, like cigarettes and lighters and all this other stuff. And the sign, all it said was, this is an altar. Do not touch it. Do not remove anything from it. This is an altar. Do not touch it. Do not remove anything from it. The reason I tell you that story is because if we were going to do an audit of your life, and we were to see into your heart what image, what false god, what idol is currently screaming, this is an altar, do not touch it, do not remove from it. There are false gods that you are pursuing, that have your love and your attention and your money and your time, and one day they are going to leave you with nothing. This is an altar. Do not take from it. And what I want to show you in my second point is this. God is supreme over all these false idols, but also that the plagues were a demonstration of God being slow to anger. The plagues were a demonstration of God being slow to anger. Let's breathe. All throughout the scriptures, we see this term, that God is slow to anger. In Exodus 34, when God is revealing himself to the people of Israel, do you know what he says? He says that he's compassionate and gracious. And then he says that he is slow to anger. And that's really good news for you and me. If you're slow to anger, it means that you just don't explode out of nowhere when you get worked up emotionally. It means that you have control over your feelings, especially your feelings of anger and rage. And unlike the other gods, Yahweh doesn't sporadically lose his temper. He's not volatile. He doesn't fly off the handle. Listen, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He gets angry, but it takes a lot to get him angry. He is slow to anger. God is patient. He's so patient that he will let you keep on sinning. But here's the thing, eventually his patience does run out. Now let's look in the text to see what this means from the plagues. I'm going to jump around a lot. We're just going to do a summary of the plagues. If you're upset at that, you can email me at Daniel Coggins, Life Church CLT. Big letters. Yeah. Damn. We're just going to do a summary of the plagues. Exodus 8:13, we're going to go fast. This is the second plague. And the Lord did when Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Exodus 8:18, this is the third plague. Since the gnats were on the people and the animals everywhere, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Exodus 8:30, this is the fourth plague. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people, not a fly remained. But this time, also, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he would not let the people go. Exodus 9:6, this is the fifth plague. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the animals belonging to the Israelites died. And Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. And yet, his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Listen, the plagues are a demonstration that God is patient and slow to anger. But the warning for you and me, the warning for the ancient Israelites is this: his patience does run out. All throughout the scriptures, whether it's the first five books or the major or the minor prophets, God is patient and faithful to his promises, but his patience does run out, and he will let the people walk away and let them deal with the consequences of their sins. Let me show you the shift of what happens. God is no longer patient. Watch the shift. This is the sixth plague, so right after what we read. And so they took soot from a furnace before Pharaoh. And Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on the people and the animals and the magicians. They could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. And here's the shift. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Here's the shift. Plagues 1-5, we read that Pharaoh hardens his own heart. But in plagues 6-10, we hear four times that God has hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he no longer gives him an option. Only one other time, if we're true to the text, only one other time in plague 7 does Pharaoh harden his own heart. But from then on, God's patience runs out. And Pharaoh does not have the ability anymore. It's not that he doesn't want to. said he can't. When we read that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, our hearts should break. Listen, it's not a small thing that Pharaoh does not have the ability to unharden his own heart. Do you know what this is? This is God's patience running out, and the judgment of God is at hand. Sorry. I don't know why people keep on texting me during preaching or whatever. It's not a small thing that Pharaoh does not have the ability to unharden his heart. God is just giving him what he's always wanted. This is God's patience running out, and the judgment of God is at hand. And this is really bad news for us. Listen, if you're in this room, it means that you could live a whole life hearing about God, seeing the evidence about God, God screaming to you that he's real and that he wants a relationship with you, and you continually choosing to harden your own heart. Guys, we think getting to do whatever we want is the reward of life. Do you know what the Bible calls it? It calls it the judgment of God. One of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture is Romans 1. And it's exactly that. God giving the people what they've always wanted. And this is true of Pharaoh, and this is true of you and me. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they knew about God, they saw God, they heard about God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. But they became futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And then changed the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. And God is saying, fine, you don't want me as God? You don't want to honor me as God? Fine. And look what he does. Therefore, God gave them up and the lust of their hearts to their impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And this is one of the saddest transactions, one of the saddest transactions in the Bible. And they exchanged the truth about God, and they received a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. We think getting to do whatever we want is the reward of life. Do you know what the Bible calls that? It calls it the judgment of God. God's patience runs out, and he gives you what you want. You don't get to do whatever you want and not reap the consequences. Listen, I know this is hard, and I need you to hear me, because there's good news. Repentance is a gift from the Lord. Repentance is a gift from the Lord. So it means that if you can repent, or if you have the ability to repent, God is still not done with you. But listen to me. Here's the warning. If God keeps on showing up in your life, if he keeps on telling you that he's real like he did to Pharaoh, if he keeps on telling you to repent of your sins and your responses to harden your own heart, eventually, God will give you what you want. We think getting to do whatever we want is the reward of life, but it's the judgment of God. Whenever we read the scriptures and we read that God is slow to anger, it's not just a description about God. Do you know what it is? That God is slow to anger? It's a reminder that he is kind. And it's a reminder of his kindness, because God could easily show us his judgment like that. But a majority of the time, he's showing you his kindness. God's kindness and his patience. Do you know what it's meant to do? It's meant to lead you to a place of repentance. Do not keep on taking this good gift and hardening your heart. God's kindness, him being slow to anger, it's always intended to lead you to repentance. Always. Let me read this over you. Romans 2:4. It says this: do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? Do you show contempt for his forbearance and his patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God being slow to anger, his patience is always meant to lead you to a place of repentance. And get this, here's the good news. In his kindness and in his provision, he has provided a way out. And the plagues are not only a demonstration of the patience of God and the kindness of God and the supremacy of God. The plagues in Exodus are a demonstration of the gospel of Jesus. Look at the text with me. This is the gospel. Exodus 11. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, at about midnight. Circle that word, midnight. Do you know what happens at midnight, especially in a place of Egypt where there's no real lighting? You get the continuation of plague 9, which is darkness. At midnight, there's nothing but darkness. So Moses said this, thus says the Lord, about midnight, in the darkness, I will go out in the midst of Egypt. And every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborns of the cattle. And circle verse 6. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there's never been, nor will there ever be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. And then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. How is this the gospel? How is this the good news? Because it's showing us that redemption is coming, that a Savior is coming, that the one who's going to redeem the world, he's coming. And he comes in Matthew 27. This is the crucifixion of Jesus. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness comes over all of the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Do you know what happens at the cross? The judgment of the plagues, the judgment of all these false idols and these false gods, the sin that keeps on hardening your heart, all of them are placed on Jesus. In Exodus, God spares the firstborns of the Israelites. And on the cross, he does not spare his own son. In Exodus, God goes to great lengths to save his people. At the cross, God goes to great lengths to save you and me. In God's patience, While we were still sinners, do you know what he does? He saves us. And so here's the news. If you're here and you're worried about your heart being hardened, and you've continually decided and willfully chosen to harden your heart, today is the day that you need to repent. Listen to me. If your heart still cries for repentance, if you still cry out for repentance, it means that God is not done with you. And so you need to repent. And you need to be forgiven before God gives you up to your desires and hardens your heart. And that's really a hard thing to hear, but it's good news. Because Jesus has done all the work. And Jesus died the death you and I should have died. And Jesus paid the penalty of our sins on the cross. God has always planned for a redemption to come, and he's come in the form of Jesus. Amen? So if you're here, my prayer for you is this. Stop hardening your heart. Go to the person who brought you. Go to one of the pastors, go to one of the elders, go to the people up front, and just pray for repentance that God would come into your heart. If you're a Christian and you have sin that you cannot defeat, idols that you keep on chasing, things that have made false promises, it's the same call for you. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Pray. Pray for one another. Come down. Why do you care who's here? Just come down and do business with God. God is supreme. God is kind. He's patient. And he's slow to anger. Amen? What are you saying? Let me pray this over you. Dearly Father God, Father, we just pray, Lord, that your spirit would descend on us now. Father God, we want to see your presence. We want to be close to you, Lord. God, we want to see you and your face, Lord. God, let not our hearts stand in the way of that. God, let us worship your Son, the ultimate sacrifice, God. Father, I pray for all the people in this room, God. Lord, that they would make decisions whether to worship you or to abandon you, God, but they would make a decision. Father God, we just pray that you would be with us in this moment as we take communion. In the name of Jesus, your Son, I pray. Amen. Every week, we take communion.